Jesus Christ, the administer of the Holy Ghost. This morning we saw Jesus as the miracle worker. John wrote in John 17:4, as he recorded the prayer of Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And our theme this week is, how well do you know Jesus, or do you know him? And I would think that many people say, well, I don't know why that would be a special topic. We know him. Well, we don't mean do you know him. We mean do you know him? Do you know him in an intimate way? Do you know him as God? Do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as the Christos? Do you know him as the Redeemer? Do you know him as the Messiah? Do you understand what he requires of you and what he requires of me? As we think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was the administer of such. In John, or in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 13, Jesus uttered some words that were paramount to what was going to happen and things that we needed to know. Jesus there entered into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say I am? Do you know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Whom do men say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, some say that thou art this or that. So when you look at what the disciples said to him, they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he got more direct when he asked his disciples, saying, but whom say ye that I am? How well did they know Jesus? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is upon that confession, upon that body of truth, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it. And then he uttered these words that are paramount that we sometimes forget in trying to look at the fact that Jesus built his church and no other church, and he built it upon the confession that Peter made, but he made a startling revelation. If Jesus is going to build his church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, and the disciples are going to go into all the world and preach it, they've got to have a message. Now, if they got to have a message, and they do, where are they going to get it? Where are they going to get their message? Are they going to take the ideologies, the opinions, the doctrines, the commandments of men? Is that what they're going to do? Are they going to believe everybody that has something to say relative to religion? Is that what they're going to do? Or is God going to give them a revelation, a message to carry that will stand when everything else is on fire? Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, for I will bow, whatever you bind on earth. Now listen to him. Whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. God's message was there before God's people ever went out with it. He had it. It was in his eternal purpose. And he said, this has already been proclaimed or bound in heaven. Now you take what I tell you and you bind it on earth. And you loose whatever I've loosed. You don't bind where I've not bound. You don't loose where I've not loosed. You just do what I tell you. In Ephesians 3, Paul said, he revealed unto me the mystery by revelation, and I wrote it down in few words, whereby when you read what? You read what I've written down, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's why we have a written revelation from God. That's his message. My message, it may not be his, yours may not be his, but this book contains the Word of God. It is the message of God, and it is the Word of God. And so when you look into the Bible, there you go, and you read what's been bound already in heaven. So Peter is being told by Jesus, I'm going to give you the message. You're going to bind it on earth. You're going to loose it on earth. It's already been taken care of. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You don't have to worry about what you're going to preach. I'm going to give it to you, and you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And Paul said, I wrote it down. When you read what I've written, John said, as we talked about this morning, many other signs or miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But why are any written? Why are there any written miracles in this book. He tells us. He said, but these are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, believing, you might have life, eternal life, through his name. And so you see, the Bible says the Word of God contains written miracles. We read those miracles and they'll do the same thing that legitimate miracles did in the first century when they were literally worked in the presence of someone else. I don't have to see the blind eyes open in my presence to know the blind eyes were open, John 9. I don't have to believe or see with my literal eyes that something, I read it through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so when I read where Lazarus was raised from the dead, I know Jesus can raise people from the dead. It's written in the book. It produces the same thing it produced when it was literally worked. The message of God is the same. It just, the way it was received was different. So the apostles received it through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now there are many that are confused on this issue. The most confused people that I've ever dealt with in religion are those that claim that they have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Obviously, after 50 years of preaching on radio, obviously, these people have not got it right because the Word of God contradicts what they say. Now, they haven't got it right because I say they don't have it right. They don't have it right because what they say contradicts what this book says. There was a fellow in Saltville one time in our meeting said, I want to tell something that God laid on my heart. And we told him, we said, well, here, you'll not retell us anything that we've not already read right here. If God revealed it to you, it's revealed to you through the Word. And he said, what's your message? He said, God wanted me to tell you he loves you. Well, God told us that in the book. You see, the book tells us all that we need to know, as we'll see further. Some claim that there's three in the Godhead, and some say there's not. But they all claim the same passages and claim they got the Holy Ghost, claim the Spirit is in them and working through them. Some of them will claim that they speak in tongues to be saved. Others say you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. Some claims one must be baptized to be saved. The others deny. Some claim that they have modern-day revelation. And that's always fascinating because then revelation would never cease. Revelation would go on. We wouldn't need a written book. We'd have the message in man. Now, you got to understand, when Jesus said that to the apostles in Matthew 16, 13 to 19, he said there that he would reveal to them what the message of God was. What's bound on in heaven is going to be bound on earth. He's going to reveal that to them. And so the plan was that you would have the Bible. And I remember many years ago, Clayton Winters had a chart where he would show how divine revelation proceeded. He would show how it was in God. He gave it to the Spirit. The Spirit revealed it to the apostles. The apostles wrote it down. We read what the apostles wrote down. We've got God's revelation. And they needed the baptism of the miraculous baptism of the Holy Ghost that the Lord was going to administer. No one today has the baptism of the Holy Ghost because it was a promise to the apostles. Now watch John 14 and 26. John 14, 26, Jesus said to his apostles, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, now watch, he shall teach you all things. Did he? Did he? They're all dead. Did he? Did he teach them all things, and would he bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you? Did he? Well, obviously he did. Well, if he did, then he guided them, as we'll see in a moment, into all, A-double-L, truth. There was no truth that God's Holy Spirit didn't reveal to the apostles. If he revealed it to them, and he did all truth, then when they wrote it down, we got the whole story. We got all truth. We don't need modern-day revelation. We don't need the Book of Mormons, Mary Baker Eddy, or anybody else claiming that God is speaking to them separate and apart from the Word, and watch them every time. When they tell you there's God is speaking to them separate and apart from the Word, if they tell you anything the Word doesn't, they're binding where God's not bound. If they lose something the Word doesn't, they are loosed where God is not loose. Therefore, they can't have it the way they want it. Can't have the cake and cut it too. So you got to see that divine revelation is speaking. And so he says, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost will come in my name. I will send him in my name. He will teach you all things, not some things, not most things, but all things, and he will bring to remembrance all things I've written. Now, hold that. We're coming back to John. But turn to Acts, the first chapter. There is we're going to be reading in chapter 2, of course, at the beginning of the Lord's church, that kingdom that he promised to build in Matthew 16, 13 to 19. But here, he's got the apostles at the right place at the right time. And in verse 1 of Acts 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now notice, what did he say? He said, I'm writing unto you, O former Theophilus. The former treatise have I written unto thee, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Had given commandments unto the apostles. You see that? He gave commandments to the apostles. Well, did he not give it to all men? Yes, but how? Through the apostles. Through the adversary of the apostles. He was able to give this information. And so he says, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom, apostles, also he showed himself alive after many passions and infallible truths, being seen of them, apostles, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, apostles, commanded them, apostles, that they, apostles, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye, apostles, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now notice, he didn't say to the apostles, I command you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Holy Ghost was a promise, not a command. Nobody who ever asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Anywhere in the Bible was told, go out and obey the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a promise and not a command. So you can't obey a promise. And Jesus says here, you tarry in Jerusalem. And if you follow the pronouns, as we just did, you see he's talking to the apostles, and he said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, no one today has the baptism of the Holy Spirit because the purpose has been fulfilled. Well, what was the purpose? To give it to the apostles so they could write it down in order that we could have a divine revelation, complete, authoritative, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for all doctrine, all fellowship, all everything that a person is going to need to be right in the sight of God. Now let's go back to John 16. And watch how this works with his apostles. In John 16, beginning in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. Now watch it again. Into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Have you ever noticed the people that claim they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, all they want to talk about is the Holy Ghost? Well, he said when they get the Holy Spirit baptism, they'll not speak of himself. The Spirit will not speak of himself. Well, what will he do? Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Now watch. He shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that ye shall take of mine, and ye shall show it unto you. He shall show it unto you. So Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 27, I have not shunned, now listen, to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I pointed that out one Wednesday night in Elizabethan in a Bible class, and the guy raised his hand. And he asked a great question. He said, how could he have proclaimed the whole counsel of God when it had not been given yet? Well, it hadn't been given in its complete written form yet, but as Clayton's chart pointed out, the gospel came through the Holy Spirit to man. Well, when man got it, the apostles, what did they do with it? They began to preach it. But they didn't only preach it only, they began to write down what they preached. They wrote it down. So there's a time when you got the gospel being revealed to man. It's in man alone, like Paul. He had the whole counsel of God. Said he did. But he didn't have it in book form. He had it by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus, even in the limited commissions, could say, that day when you're brought before councils and others, take no thought what you shall say, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall say. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was a promise that God made to them that was going to hold out. Paul said, I have the whole counsel of God. It was in man. Well, what are you doing with it, Paul? Well, I'm also writing it down. I'm sending letters over to Galatia and over to Ephesus and over to Colossae, and they're exchanging those letters. Later, John will be on the Isle of Patmos, and he's got the Holy Spirit, and he'll be writing down the messages for the seven churches of Asia. And when the seven churches of Asia get those messages, God says, listen to what the Spirit said to the churches. Listen to what the Spirit said to the churches. But what are they hearing? What John wrote down. What John wrote down was not his message. It was God's message. It was not him binding on earth. It had already been bound in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he wasn't loosing something God. And so when the seven churches of Asia got the message, they viewed it as the word of God. When John wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, you didn't receive my message as if it was a message of men, but from God. You know why? It's a message from God. And therefore, it was all backed up by the word of God and very clear. And so Paul did not shun to declare the complete, the entire whole counsel of God. It was in the apostles at that time. And the miraculous was going on, and they would preach and proclaim it. And so, if Paul preached the whole counsel of God, how in the world did he do that when he didn't have the sayings of the Pope? Didn't have the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, didn't have the Book of Mormon, didn't have the Koran, didn't have creed books, didn't have Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell. How in the world could he do that? Because he had the Holy Spirit. And he was writing God's revelation down. Remember Paul? Remember Paul? I'm writing the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 14. If any man thinks he's spiritual, thinks he's a prophet, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you. Write unto you. They are the commandments of God. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These are written, written, written. And the only difference in the apostles and us, they got it by divine revelation. We get it through the written word. It's the same message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, also unto the Greek. For therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Therefore the word of God furnishes me completely. Or as Peter would put it, in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. I know that no one today has the baptism of the Holy Ghost because there is only one baptism. I talked to a fellow one time in Memphis. He said, I've been baptized in water. I've been baptized by the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Ghost, and I've been baptized in fire. He had all three of them. Well, I knew he didn't, but he thought he did. And so we had a Bible study. He obeyed the gospel from that and several other of his family members. But I showed him that according to Ephesians 4, when Paul wrote that book, he said there is one God and one Father of all who's above all, through all, and in all. Now, is there one God who's above all, through all, in all? Sure. Why? How do we know that? That's what the Bible says. Well, did you notice the other ones that preceded it? There's one body and spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, if God says there's one baptism, there's one. If he says there's one Lord, there's one. If he says there's one body, there's one. Whatever he says, and those are the numeral numbers, one, one, one. And you can't have what God says and not take the ones. Now, I realize at different periods of time, there were a number of baptisms. There was the baptism of Moses, the baptism of Moses in the cloud and the sea. John's baptism, Mark 1:4. The baptism in fire, Matthew 3:11. And I thought it was interesting, and this is a little sidebar. I won't charge you any extra for this one. Notice that in Matthew 3:11, he says they baptize you in the Holy Ghost in fire, but in Acts 1, the fire is not mentioned. Wonder why? Because the disciple that was going to get the fire is dead. He's already gone to his place. So there's no need to say here, some of you are going to be baptized in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire because Judas has gone to his own place. But when Jesus uttered the words for Jesus or Judas to hear, Judas heard the words, some of you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and some with fire. We don't want the baptism of fire. That's the eternal punishment that goes with disobedience to God. But there was the baptism of fire. There was the baptism, of course, of suffering, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 50. And then there's baptism in the name of Jesus, Matthew 28. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, end of the world. Now notice that. That's significant. Words mean something. Man, we want to pull our hair out sometime at school. People will read the Word of God and not listen to the words. They won't listen. We tell our students, listen, words mean something. When you're reading the Bible, read every word. Read it cautiously. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Read it meditatingly. Because it's that important. Do you know the Bible was so important to people in the Old Testament that when Moses sat down and read the Word of God, the people stood up and listened intently. That's how precious it was, and that's how precious it is, because it's the Word of God, and it's important, and it's crucial, and it's paramount. And so Jesus says, you make disciples of the nation, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. In that baptism is the one that's going to last unto the end of the world or age. It's the one baptism, the end of Ephesians 4, because when Paul gets to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, again picks up his pen, writes the commandments of God, and he says to them, there's one baptism. It wasn't the one in fire, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't any John's baptism, that was outdated, as we see in Acts 18, but it was the one baptism that was in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's the same baptism that Peter mentions on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 10, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts 19, baptized in the name of the Lord. And so when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians brethren, he said there's only one, and that was the one that was going to last unto the end of the age. Now, you can obey water baptism this morning. That's a command. You can't obey Holy Spirit baptism. That's a promise. And you cannot obey a promise. Therefore, it wasn't for all people, for all times. It was to get the apostles into all truth so that they would know exactly what they needed to do. And so no one today has the baptism of the Holy Ghost because we have the complete, written, inspired, inerrant, perfect will of God written for us in the book. And Mark 16, Jesus sends his disciples, that's Mark's account of the Great Commission, go to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Then he lists the signs they would have. And then he says this. In verse 20 of Mark 16, and they went forth preaching everywhere the word, the Lord working with them. Now watch. And confirming the word with signs following. What did he do? He confirmed the word. So here goes Paul. Or Peter, or John, or James, or any man. He's going out to preach the word of God. And he tells you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you ask, where's the verse? Where's the what? Where's the verse? They didn't have the Bible in its written, completed form. They had it in man, the apostles. So the apostles had to have something, because if craft follows Peter, James, John, whomever, and I say you have to be baptized, that's nonsense. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. Who's right? Is Paul right? Is Peter right? James right, or is Craft right? I got just as much right to be right as they do, don't I? I guess I have as much right to be wrong too. But anyway, who's right? The miracles confirm the word. Paul and Peter, James and John could work miracles that no one else could work. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of an apostle. An apostle had been wrought among you. That's powerful. I've heard people even get so carried away, they say, I can do anything an apostle could do. They couldn't even do that in the first century. Acts 8 is a demonstration of that. No one could lay hands on someone and give them the miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost but an apostle. So they had to send for Peter and John to get down to Samaria where they could lay their hands on them so they could receive the Holy Ghost, for they had only been baptized, but they had no Holy Ghost because they had no apostle to lay hands on the people to impart that to them. Paul said, I got to get to Rome that I might impart unto them some gift that they may be complete. The gospel was in man, but it was being confirmed by signs following them so that you could know the difference between a Simon the sorcerer and a Philip that was preaching at Samaria. There was a big difference. When Peter and John got there, Simon's miracles, so-called, subsided because he had no miracles to start with. It was trickery. It was deception. And a lot of people can be deceived. In Hebrews 2, 1-4, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, he asked this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of our Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. He affirmed, confirmed the word of God. He confirmed the message the apostles were preaching by signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. Therefore, when these men went into a lost and dying world to preach, the miracles confirmed their word. But once the word of God's been confirmed, Hebrews 2:1-4, Mark 16:20, and it's in written form, he doesn't have to keep confirming it. He's already confirmed it. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. And all we got to do is follow the instructions that are given in the book. Isn't it encouraging? It is to me. And I don't have to trust you. You don't have to trust me. We got a book that we can trust. A divine inspired book that we can trust. And no one today has the baptism of the Holy Ghost because it never was a commandment in the first place. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Some claim to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost or a direct operation of the Holy Ghost to get around the Word of God. Well, the Word of God, we went to study, my son did in Wesley, with a denominational preacher here a few months ago, actually last year now. And you know what he said? He said, I don't know much about the Bible. I only know what the Spirit's telling me. Well, what is the Spirit telling you? That you can be saved by coming to a mourner's bench, that you can be saved and never fall from grace, and telling stuff that the Word of God says you can't. He said your name couldn't be removed from the book of life. And when Wesley and Howard showed him it could, he had to admit it could. Well, the Holy Spirit was right in the Bible the whole time. And he's always right. You can take this to the bank. Now, I may be wrong or right, but the Bible's always right. And we got to follow the book if we're going to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Obedience to the gospel is how men are saved, Hebrews 5:8-9. God is no respecter of person, Acts 10:34-35. That being true, then we are going to be judged, as we'll talk about this afternoon, of the great judge, Jesus Christ. How does the Holy Spirit work today? In closing, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. When I'm reading the Word of God, I'm reading what the Spirit said. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, now the Spirit speaking expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He said the Spirit is speaking. But how was the Spirit speaking to Timothy? Through the letter Paul wrote to him and said, now the Spirit is speaking. And that's the same thing that John said in every one of the letters he addressed to those seven churches. He that hath the ear, let him hear what I say. No, what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what's important to us. The Bible is the complete written revelation of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto every good work. Well, if the Word of God furnishes me completely unto every good work, and if I do have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, then I don't need someone else's assistance. I like what a preacher said a while back. He asked another preacher, who is your favorite author or a favorite commentary that you might like? Preacher thought for a minute, said, well, you know, there's several different guys I guess I like, but he said, there's something I've always tried to do, and that is before I read men, just take the Bible and read it and see if I can understand it myself. That's a pretty good policy, isn't it? Take what the Word of God says. Men may be right, they may be wrong, the Bible is always right. You back up what you read from the Scriptures and do not follow. How does the Spirit indwell us? Through the Word of God. Colossians 3:16-17, Ephesians 5:18-19. We're led by the Spirit, Galatians 5, but we're led by the Spirit by the teachings of the Word of God. When I do what the Bible says, I'm following the Holy Spirit. I won't have the time to do it now, but let me just mention it in closing. If you'll take what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does for you, and you'll take what the Bible says the Bible does for you, you'll see the same thing. For example, the Holy Spirit instructs, Nehemiah 9:30. The Scriptures instruct, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. He begets, he brings about the new birth. He quickens, he teaches, he convicts, he saves, he wishes, or washes away our sins. Sanctifies us, makes us free, converts us, strengthens us, dwells in us, leads us. When you read that, it says every one of those the Spirit does, and it says every one of those the Word of God does. So how does the Spirit do it? Through the written revelation. The administer of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. It's a promise that was given to the apostles and fulfilled exactly the way that Jesus said it would be. Now, the question of the hour is this. Have you obeyed what the Spirit said? Have you obeyed what the written word of God says to become a child of God? It's not hard. It's oftentimes rejected, but it's not hard to understand. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How hard's that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15-16. How hard is that? Repent or perish. Luke 13:3. Acts 17:30. How hard's that? Confess me before men or I'll deny you before the Father. How hard's that? Matthew 10:32-33. Be baptized. Acts 2:38. How hard's that? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Not hard. On the day of Pentecost, I think it's interesting. You know how many people challenged Peter? None that we're told about. They didn't all obey him, but they didn't none of them challenge him because he gave them what the Word of God says. And then be faithful. Revelation 2:10, is that hard? It's hard to practice and hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. We must be faithful. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen by the wayside, how hard is this? Repent and pray God, and perhaps with all thine heart might be forgiven thee. God's Word, that's what the Spirit says. Have you obeyed? If you haven't done so, you have this opportunity as we stand together and as we sing.